The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Theme verse for our Vacation Bible School is also the verse I used to kind of start things off last Sunday, but it's also the one I returned to again this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Verse 3 said, His divine power has given us everything required for life and for godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness or virtue. Verse 4 then goes on to say, But by these he has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires or lust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed again for loving us so much, for giving us everything we need to be able to live the way you expect us to live. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will take the sword of your word and drive it into our hearts and our minds today, that we will grasp this truth and make it claim it for ours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, Crowfoot, who was the chief of the Blackfoot Confederacy in the southern Alberta, Canada, he gave the Canadian Pacific Railroad permission to cross Blackfoot land from Medicine Hat to Calgary. In return, the railroad gave Crowfoot a lifetime pass to ride on the railway. He put that pass in a leather pouch and he wore it around his neck for the rest of his life. But there was no evidence that he ever used it to travel anywhere on the railroad. Now we kind of chuckle at that and we think about it. The chief neglecting to use his pass. But I'll tell you something. So I believe today with all of my heart, there are so many Christian people in our world today who have all of the very promises of God. He says everything that we are required to live His life and live godly, we have been given. And they're all caught up in His promises. And yet so many of us never use them. We may hang them on a plaque on a wall and use them for encouragement to say some practical sayings, but to take those promises and use them to claim the daily victories for our lives day by day, I'm afraid that so many times we don't. This verse says God has granted us everything we need, everything required, everything we need for life and for godliness through knowing Christ. And I believe verse 4 says through the self-sufficient promises of God. You know, I believe in our world today there's a lack of confidence in the promises of God and Christ's sufficiency. We talk about it. We come into church, we praise God, say, oh, He's sufficient to meet every need. I know He's going to do it. I know He can. But, you know, somehow we just don't, you know, we know it because, you know, we've been taught that or whatever, but somehow we just don't claim it. We feel like that maybe my problems, my circumstances are a little different and I got to solve them myself, or I got to run over here to some kind of therapist or somebody in order to be able to get some counseling. And understand, I'm not against counseling. I have a master's degree with a major in counseling. You know, what I'm against is unbiblical counseling. You know, we listen to the things of the world and we listen to all the things that are said. I've had more than one occasion I've talked to people say, well, I went and talked to this Christian counselor and so you look at them and say, well, did they pray with you? No. Did they talk to you about the scripture? No. Did they give you a word from God and say, this is how you would apply it to this situation, whatever? And they say, no. And I say, well, you didn't get Christian counseling, you know, because the word of God is what gives us the direction in life about what we ought to do. But there's kind of an assumption in our world today that somehow Christ is just not big enough to help us in all of our hurting needs. You know, our problems are just too deep. God just doesn't understand my situation. You know, I've kind of been entrenched. I've been hurt so in the past, and I've made a decision. I'm going to act this way, and I'm going to do this. No matter what God says, no matter what anybody else says, I'm just going to, you know, do this because that's what I decided to do. And, you know, some of you look at me funny, but folks, I hear that almost every week. You know, it's just, I'm just not going to do it. It don't matter what God says. I'm just not going to do it because I've decided that already. Well, you know, we based on our circumstances, based on our feelings, based on all the things that are going on, we somehow just don't reach out and claim what God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. We don't need to add anything to the God. We don't need to add any additions to the promises of God. He has provided everything we need in His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, we do need to understand how to take it and apply it and teach it. You know, sometimes we become new Christians. We don't understand, you know, everything the Word says. So what we need to do, we need to teach the Bible and teach what God says. We need to help people understand it, make application of it in our life. But, folks, we don't need to add anything to it. And there's nothing some psychologist somewhere or some counselor somewhere or some granddaddy somewhere or your mama or anybody else can add to the Scripture and make it better than what it is or can solve your problems. God has already given us everything we need pertaining to life and to godliness. All we need to do is claim those, then the promises of God. There's two major things I want to say this morning out of this text. It is, number one, that God provides an all-sufficient resources, but as a gift. That's the first thing. He gives it to us. It's not something we earn. It's not something we have to work for. It is something He gives us through knowing Jesus Christ. And the second major point that I'll get to is that all sufficient resources, are contained in the precious and magnificent promises of God. You know, what He has given to us. God has granted us His precious and magnificent promises so that by them, He said, we can become very partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world that is created. Now, first of all, we need to grasp and understand that God has given us as a gift, life and godliness. Life, everything we need for life. Now, the word life here, there's no question in my mind. The word life here, He's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about eternal life. He's talking about that life that we receive the moment we come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as our Savior and Lord. Jesus, when He was leaving the upper room and going to the only way to the Garden of Gethsemane, He stopped along the way and he prayed what, you know, really ought to be called the Lord's Prayer. But in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, it records that prayer. And in the verse 3, it said this, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Folks, that's what eternal life is. It is knowing Jesus. Bible teaches that all of us are naturally dead in our sins and trespasses. I don't think we grasp that. As a person who's never trusted Christ, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We don't know God. We don't think godly thoughts. We can't advise people to do godly things because we're dead. We don't have any kind of concept or relationship with God until somehow we meet Jesus Christ. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. In Ephesians chapter 2, though, verse 5 says that even though we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, for by His grace we have been saved. Folks, dead men don't need moral code to live by. They don't need some helpful hints for happy living. You know, what we need, dead men need life. We need to be able to live, and God imparts life. He imparts eternal life as a free gift through Jesus Christ and the sacrificial death that He made on Calvary's cross. Now hear me. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then there's nothing else that I can say or anybody else can say that's going to make any difference to you in your life. All the spiritual advice you can get and everything else doesn't matter without the life of Christ. Christianity is indeed Jesus. It is His life. John Gospel put it this way in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 said, and this is a testimony of this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, and he that has the Son has life, and who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the first thing we need to make sure is that we have received the life That's God's gift through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here without Jesus, folks, the greatest need you have in your life, and one that supersedes every other need, more important than what you eat, what you live, where you, anything else going on in your life, more important than anything else could have, you need Jesus Christ more than anything else in the world. You need the life that only He can give you. It doesn't come through our self-effort. It doesn't come because we transform and clean up ourselves. It doesn't come because we suddenly say, well, I'm tired of doing this thing that I've been doing, so I'm going to change and transform my life. I'll tell you something. It happens only when you come to Jesus Christ in repentance of your sin, and you turn away from that sin, and you turn through faith, and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. At that moment, then He imparts to you eternal life. It is an eternal life. You know, it's not just heaven by and by. It's not just pie in the sky. Folks, I'm telling you, it starts now, but it continues on through eternity. It is something that God gives us the minute we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We begin with an eternal life. And then that eternal life begins to impact us then and our lives and how we live right here and right now. And Peter's asserting that God has granted us through that life everything we need to live for Him, to face life's problems. Whether those problems are minor and major, folks, His Word tells us how to deal with everything. It tells us how to deal with suffering. It tells us how to face death, whether it's our death or someone else's death. It tells us how to work through the relational difficulties and problems we have with other people. It tells us how to manage our finances. It gives us instructions on how to handle our emotions. It tells us how to give wisdom in every situation in life. His Word is so filled with so many instructions. Folks, I'm telling you that everything we need, we can find in His Word. We'd be here all afternoon if I even just tried to quote some of the most of the verses of Scripture that talk about the all-sufficiency of God. But just for a few of them, in Colossians 1, 4 and 5, it says Paul told a problem, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. That was a church that was plagued with all kind of problems. And Paul wrote to them and said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were encircled and enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge. He wrote to that same church later in that verse of Scripture. He said, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then in the second letter he wrote to that same church, he said, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Later he wrote to them, the same church, how he reported in the midst of his intense trial and all the things that he was going through in his life. He said, but my grace is sufficient for you, is what God told him. In Ephesians 1:3, Paul says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Folks, there could be no doubt. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then, you know, Ephesians 3:8, he mentions the unfathomable riches of God. He goes on in chapter 3 of Ephesians to pray that we will know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that we'll be filled up with the fullness of Christ. In Colossians 2:10, he said we'll be made complete in Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Scripture says He makes us adequate for every good work in which we have. Folks, for thousands of years, the Bible has been adequate to meet the needs of saints and to equip us in the midst of unspeakable tragedy, facing persecution or trials, even to the point of death for thousands and millions of people through the years. Our problem today is that we somehow just don't believe that the Bible is capable of handling our problems personally. But rather we want to fix it ourselves. We want to find some other resource. We want to do what we think is best. You know, John MacArthur wrote in a book entitled Sufficiency of Jesus. He said, to seek something more than what we have been given in Christ is like frantically knocking upon a door, seeking what's inside without realizing that we hold the very key in our pocket. Folks, we have so much that God has given us. He has given us everything pertaining to life. It comes through Jesus. Second, He said He's given us everything pertaining to godliness. Now that word godliness can literally be translated into Christ-likeness, because if we become godly, we become like Christ. One of the things that, you know, amazes me, when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, he told his disciples that I'm going away to the Father, and it's necessary that I go away so I can send the Holy Spirit to you. When the Holy Spirit comes, he is going to do a couple of things. He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness. He's going to convict you of judgment. He said, I'm going to convict you of sin because of your unbelief. You need Jesus. That's what he's saying. You need to come to the place to believe in him. Second thing he said, the Holy Spirit will convict you of righteousness. And then he said this, because I will no longer be with you. So what to see, the disciples were looking at Jesus. They saw God. They saw godliness. They saw everything about God within himself. And Jesus saying, when I go into the Father, you won't have me visibly to be how you're to live and know what you're supposed to live. So you need the Holy Spirit to come. And he also said, I'm going to convict you of judgment because the devil's been judged. And folks, he's saying hell is real. If you don't come to Jesus, that's your eternity. That's going to be out there. But the point is that Jesus Christ came into the world. He was God. We saw God. We beheld God. Everything about him was God. And now he tells us, when we come to God through Jesus Christ, we have everything we need for life. And because he's given us eternal life, we now have everything we need to live godly for him and to be Christ-like within our lives. You know? Now, folks, it's necessary for us to have an example to be able to live the way God wants us to live. Peter wrote about those who profess to know Christ. I mean, Paul did to Timothy and Titus. He said, those many who profess to know Christ, but they deny him by their deeds. If that ever described the day in which we live, that describes our day. We claim to know him. We talk about knowing him. Oh, yes, I know him. But when we look at our lives, there's little evidence so many times that we really and truly know Jesus. So the question is, God gives us life. He gives us everything we need for godliness and to be Christ-like and to grow up in him. And I'm going to deal with that a little bit more in a minute. But you say, well, how does that happen? How does God grant us these things? Well, this verse is very clear. It's by his divine power. He gives us a free gift, and it comes by his power. It is not something that we work. In other words, we're not talking about getting some technique or some principle that you're going to find in Reader's Digest or some popular self-help book, folks. Peter is talking about what we need to be able to live for him demands divine power. It's something that only God can do. And it's, you know, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul is writing there that, and he prays that the minds of the Ephesians would be enlightened so that they could be able to see and would know what is the passing greatness of his power toward us. He talks about it was the mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him above the heavens and the heavenly places. And that means that our salvation, our conversion to Christ, is not just a decision that we can make, though that's a necessary decision, but we don't save ourselves. He is the one who saves us. And when we come to Jesus and experience the life that he has given us, folks, it is because he has chosen to forgive us and he's chosen to save us. And the only way that it happens is that God works a miracle in our own heart and life, and he changes us and literally lifts us out of death unto life. In John 5:24, Jesus said, truly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has passed out of death unto life. Something miraculous happens that only the power of God can do when he raises us up from the dead. You know, he saves us. He's given us the gift, a free gift of everything we need for life and for godliness, and he does it by his divine power. But don't miss this next point. He does it through his son Jesus. Folks, that's the way it happens. Through the knowledge of Jesus, this verse says. God grants us all of that through the knowledge of his son. Now, if you read, you know, read that third verse carefully, it says that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. God called us. And he did it by his own glory and goodness or excellence or virtue, depending on what translation you use. And then verse 4 said, and then by these things, that is, King James says, by whatever, therefore, you know, he takes these things, his goodness, his glory, his virtue, and by those things he calls us, you know, but it all comes through a knowledge of him. John, in writing about Jesus coming and taking on human flesh and coming into the world, in John 1 says, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. But you know, the greatest moment of glory that you see in the life of Jesus, it was at the cross. John chapter 12, Jesus is praying for him to be glorified, and God, that God would be glorified. And God said, I have been and will be again. And when they were asking about seeing Jesus, Jesus' response to them, he says, up until today, my hour had not come, but now my hour is glorified. My hour is here, and I'll be glorified. And then he began to talk about dying, and he began to talk about going to the cross. And he talked about if he would be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Folks, God, that's where you see God. That's where you understand God. If you want to see and behold the glory of God and understand the heart of God, you can't do it any other way except going to the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, everything else is a supplement to that, but that's where it is. That's the foundation. That's the basis from where it all happens. We go to the cross, and there we see the sinless Son of God. The skies darkened, the earth quakes, the tombs were opened. You know, the dead was raised, and it was there that out of the Father's perfect love, he poured out his wrath upon his own Son, and his justice against sin was completed. And therefore, he brought salvation unto us and provided a way for us to be forgiven and for our sins to be wiped out. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter, Paul, he writes to that church and says, that he who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in turn, and while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross with no sin, but bore our sin for us. You know, and when we come to him, we'll see his glory. If you ever understand and see the glory of God, you ever understand and see who God is, you'll see him through the cross of Jesus. You'll see him, how much he loves you. You see how much he died for you. And then that vision of Jesus will challenge us to want to live for him and to serve him above everything else in the world. You know. And then we'll begin to have a goal to be able to live for Christ. We begin moment we meet Jesus at the cross, then a new life begins, a new quest begins. From that moment on, we have a desire to be able to live for God. Folks, if that hasn't happened and God hadn't created a new desire in your heart to know him and understand him, you need to examine your experience with God. Because the most important thing that will ever happen to you is your relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, the most important things that will guide you and give you priority in your heart and in your life is whether or not you're living for him and doing what he wants you to do and being obedient to him and growing in that godliness. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, you know, how he, you know, wanted to, how he lost everything he had ever lived for so that he could gain Christ. He considered everything else lost and when compared to the value of Christ. And then he said in verse 10, he said, my goal now is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed unto his death. Therefore, we're going to be able to reach into the resurrection of Christ. Yeah, that ought to be our goal, friend. That ought to be what we live for above everything else. Growing personally in the knowledge of Jesus and who he is. Well, it all comes through Christ. Our life will be sufficient. Our lives will be filled with joy as we pursue Christ above everything else. God's given us everything we need, given us as a free gift, required to live godly in this world and have the life. He does it by his divine power. Can't happen any other way except with the power of God working in our lives. And it happens through a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 says, and because of who he is, of his goodness, his excellence, his glory, by these things he has called us, you know, and has given to us great and precious promises, magnificent wonderful, glorious promises. Now, I think these promises certainly relate to salvation. You know, what you think about it. Things like the forgiveness of sin, personal acceptance before God, experiencing His abundant love, the hope for an eternal life that is going to be out there forever, the continual presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Those are marvelous promises that all comes through our relationship with Him based on the salvation that He has. But I think all the promises of the Bible are included in that. You know, how can we live practically within the world? How can we live with victory over sin? How can we live so that the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit is exhibited in our heart and life? Has the wisdom and the strength to deal with the trials and all the things that we have to face in this world are going to happen? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes." What is God? God is saying that through Jesus Christ, every promise that He has given us, folks, is yes. He's stamped yes on it. When God says, "I'm going to do something," you can guarantee that it's going to happen. It's going to take place. He has given us these promises. You know, He mentions here two benefits of the sufficient promises of God. In verse 4, He said, number one, these promises cause us to be partakers of the divine nature. We become partakers of divine nature. See, he's not just talking about future possibilities, that one day we might have God in our lives, you know, when we're going to spend an eternity with Him. He's talking about a present reality. When we come to Jesus and receive the gift of new life in Him, through Jesus Christ, God calls us to salvation. He imparts to us life. He imparts to us eternal life. We are born again. We become the children of God. And at that moment, He imparts to us eternal life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit working in us is what produces the godliness and the holiness in our lives. We share in the very life of God. Now, there are some groups that teach us we become gods. That's not true. Okay, never will be true. We never will be gods, you know. But God does come and dwell in our heart. He does come and dwell in us. He comes to live within us. Our bodies are the very temple of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who indwells us. And He gives us the help we need to do whatever we have to do to live for Him within this world. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we have even, through the promises of God, have received the very Spirit of God. We become sharers of the divine nature. Then the second thing He says in this verse is that these promises enable us to escape the corruption of the world. That is because of lust in the world. See, at the moment we're born again, God's life dwells in us, and He sets us apart from the evil world. Now we belong to Him. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says He has basically delivered us, transferred us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We have a new position now before God. But nevertheless, we still live in a world. And due to sin, the world is morally rotting garbage. The people in the world live by our lust. Whatever that lust may be. Now, we usually use that word. In our world, we talk about sex, but it could be greed, self-centeredness, pride. You know, all those things that we, you know, lust after or desire. But God's great and precious promises is that He delivers us from the corruption of the world. Does Peter mean that we are completely free from all of that? Well, we know just being here ourselves, looking in our own heart, that's not true. We still are faced with it. We're struggling with it. And in fact, you know, he goes on to say, in 1 Peter, he described it this way. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in ignorance, like the Holy One who called you, but be holy yourself also in all yourself. For I am holy, and so you be holy," he said. So he tells us that we have been freed from that corruption, but nevertheless, we are not to be conformed to the former lust. You know, he said, I love you. In 1 Peter, he said, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from the fleshly love which wage war against the soul. The difference is this. Before we were saved, we didn't fight against those fleshly lusts. In fact, we loved them, wallowed in them. But if we're saved, now we hate them. So it's kind of a situation here. But not yet, but already. Okay? You understand? We already have that power, but we're not yet perfect. See, although I've been set apart from the world because God has given his life to us. But folks, and it's already begun in us. That desire is already there. But when Jesus returns, we'll be totally set free from sin. But in the meantime, we must fight against the lusts that wage war against our souls. It's a constant battle. But it is one that we can win because we are partakers of the divine nature through the precious and magnificent promises of the gospel. God's power has imparted new life to us and made available to us to give us victory over the lust in the world. Folks, I'm telling you something. We can be obedient to the Word of God. We can live a victorious Christian life. Now, we're sinners. If we say we have no sin, God's Word says in 1 John that we're a liar. We never become perfect in this world. But I tell you, we ought to be striving to be more godly every day. And there ought to be a difference in how we live every day. And because God has given us the victory and the power and the resources to be able to do that. To the greatest resource is His very nature Himself has been put in us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the whole point of what I've been saying this morning, what God has said through His Word this morning is that God has graciously given us everything we need for life and godliness through knowing Jesus Christ and through trusting His wonderful promises. If we're defeated by sin, then either we don't understand all the sufficient resources of God He's freely given to us, or it's the worst case, you don't have the life of God in you. His promises have given us unlimited resources in Christ. They're ours. So we don't need to be like Crowfoot. He just puts them in a bag and hangs them around our neck and never used them. Oh, it's weird to grow. In fact, Peter closed this book with the last verse in this book. He closes by saying, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory till the day of eternity. To grow in His grace. And folks, we can, and we can win the victory. We can be what God wants us to be. So I say to you this morning, if you know the Word of God, and you know what the will of God is for you, and you don't obey it, then you are not using what God's already given you. You say, well, I can't help myself. If you're a child of God, you're right. We can't help ourselves, but God helps us. And He gives us everything we need to be obedient to Him. And so if you're saying, we're without excuse. Honestly, we're without excuse. And we say, well, I can't live for God. I'm, just so helpful. Folks, it's simply not true according to the Word of God. Now, we have to be surrendered to Him. Allow Him to control our lives. Allow the Spirit of God that was inside of us to take control and to guide us and live through us and for us. You know, so it comes through surrender to the living Christ in us. But we can be obedient. We can live in victory. The blessings of God comes when we've claimed the resources that God has given us and we choose to obey God. So I encourage you to accept what God's given you today. Step out and say, I'm going to live in victory because I'm going to claim the promises of God in my life. And then second, I'm going to say to you this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, You've never received this life that he gives you, and you know that you don't have that power to live for him because you've been trying to do it in your own way and your own resources, and you know how you fail so many times. And you simply boils down to the fact you realize you've never trusted Jesus. And folks, today's the day you need to trust Jesus. It all comes through him. Life, godliness, salvation, the presence of his Spirit, all those things, victory in this world, it all comes through Jesus. And more than anything else in the world, you need Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to receive him, to trust him, turn from the sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you know what God's will is for your life, if God has spoken to your heart and you know there's a decision you need to make, something that is in his will, then folks, you need to be obedient today at this moment of invitation. Say, today, I'm going to give it to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the challenge of your word. It overwhelms us when we think about the truths of what's being said. And there are those here today who need to make decisions to trust you, who make it public that they've trusted you. There are others who need to step out and say, I need to surrender my life to the control of the Spirit. There's things in my life that's not according to the will of God. Today I want to solve that. And I'm going to recommit myself to the Lord, and I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to be obedient to him. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will draw them. They will have boldness and courage and willingness to do what you are calling us to do. And in Jesus' name, we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.